Let's do a brief review. I know we do this every week, but just for the sake of a couple new people, let me remind you, they're going to be awfully confused if we don't do a brief review when we start talking about what we're going to focus on. So Lehi has a dream. And in Lehi's dream, he sees a tree. And he's told it is the whole purpose of the tree is to make us happy. It is sweet above all that is sweet. It is the greatest joy, the greatest, the thing to be desired most. But Lehi sees an imitation. Lehi sees that life is going to present imitation happinesses, fake, foolish happinesses that fool us into thinking, here is happiness. Come over here. Let go of that. And those who were duped, those who were fooled into an imitation happiness, let go of the rod and chase the building, will drown in a river. And that alone is one of the great commentaries I've learned in my life. It's just, I've had a front row seat to watch a lot of people be fooled by an imitation happiness. Let go of the tree and drown in a river. Never make you happy. So the Lord says, let me help you. And he gives them a rod. Hold on to this rod. It'll help you distinguish between the true and the fake happiness. You're not on your own. I'll help you. And so let me give you the rod that will take you. Notice it'll keep you out of the river. It will distinguish the truth from the false, and it will lead you to the tree. That's the purpose of the rod. But the whole time, this is done in the darkness. There is a mist that blinds our eyes and hardens our hearts. And because of it, we can't see the rod. Now, this, let me emphasize this because this is going to be the problem in our day. How do you get to the tree and avoid the building and stay out of the river? You grab the rod. But why don't people grab the rod? Because they can't see it. They're blind to the very solution that would heal them. In order to get to the tree, I have to grab the rod, but I can't see the rod. So how do you get through the mist? You grab the rod. But why don't you get through the mist? Because you can't see the rod. You see the dilemma? That describes life and the Book of Mormon. And that's why people are going to reject the Book of Mormon. They're blind to it as the healing. So if you grab the rod, you'll get to the tree. But if you can't see the rod, you'll never grab it. That's going to be the dilemma of our day. One of the most important messages I think I can give you is we live in a world where the solution is right in front of them and they can't see it. If they grabbed it, it would get them to the tree, but they're never going to grab it because they can't see it. So there's our dilemma. And that's Lehi's dream. A true source of happiness and imitation, and those fooled by the imitation drowned in a river. A source of help, but the reality is that they're covered and hidden. Now, Nephi comes along and says, I want to know more about my dad's dream. And instead of showing Nephi a tree, a building, a river, a rod, and a mist, he tells him three stories. And basically says, can you find the tree, the river, the rod, the building, and the mist in each of these stories? 1 Nephi chapter 11 is story number one. And it's the story of the New Testament. He sees Mary, he sees the birth of Christ, he sees the Son of God walking among men, and yet they crucify him. They crucify him because they want something else. They're fooled by an imitation happiness, and they're blind. Now, why are we studying this? What is the Book of Mormon inviting us to do, knowing that we would have the New Testament? Tell me what the Lord is doing. Go to the New Testament, find the tree, identify the building, identify the river, find the rod, and identify the mist and recognize that you live in a day that is going to have the same building and the same mist and fall into the same river because they're fooled. We study the New Testament to identify what false happiness fooled them and led them astray. And there are many people today who are fooled by the same false happiness. The Jews were blind to Jesus. He was right. The Son of God was right in front of them, and they couldn't see it because they were blind. And there are many today who have the exact same blinder. You see the brilliance of the scriptures? Go study the New Testament, find the tree, find the building, find the river, and then grab the rod because it's going to get you through that mist. So we did that. We identified the New Testament building, the New Testament blinders, the New Testament tree, so that we can avoid New Testament blindness today. I would guess the vast majority of people who have left the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints are New Testament blind. It's the same blinder that the Book of Mormon was asking us to study from the very beginning. Are you New Testament blind? Are you fooled by the New Testament building? Then Nephi was given story number two. Story number two is the history of the Book of Mormon. So how heartbreaking was it for Nephi to know how the story ends? What does Nephi discover? That in the end, my brother's people destroy my people. All of my people are going to be killed. That's a horrible ending to a movie. And Nephi finds out, this is my story. This is why we came to America? So they could just destroy us? He must have been frustrated, right? So now here's the question. Nephi, and all of you reading this story, can you find the tree? What is the tree in the Book of Mormon? What is the manifestation of God's love as taught in the Book of Mormon? What is the rod? Now, we broke the rest. I don't want to talk about rivers. I don't think it's healthy to talk about how other people drowned in destruction. I'll let you study that on your own. But we split the Book of Mormon into Nephites and Lamanites. The book begs us to ask the question, what fooled the Lamanites? What imitation happiness fooled the Lamanites? And I see it all the time in my life. It is so easy to be fooled by the Lamanite building or the Nephite building. It is easy to be blinded by the Lamanite blindness or the Nephite blindness. You see what the Book of Mormon invites us to take a critical look at the whole book, looking for those five elements. So that's where we've been. We've done two stories, but we broke story number two into Nephites and Lamanites. As you've thought about Jewish building, Nephite building, Lamanite building, or the three blindnesses, any thoughts, any observations, any connections you're starting to make? Because the whole reason we're doing this is because we're fooled by the same buildings and blinded by the same blinders. Any thoughts?
I think the tree is always the Savior, and maybe represented slightly different in how it comes, but it's always the Savior.
It is. Well, technically, I could say the tree is the Savior, the rod is the Savior. Mm-hmm. It's just, how do you manifest? How is His love manifest? And that'll be very interesting today. If the tree is the Savior and we identify the Gentile tree, that'll be an interesting connection. But any thoughts before we go on? Has it been eye-opening to talk about their blindnesses and their buildings? My wife and I are watching one of our son fall prey to Lamanite building. The Lamanite temptation was always to blame someone else for your misery. It's such a temptation. And it's a cheap happiness to blame someone else for your misery. Okay, ready to move on? Let's go to story number three. Now, this story, I've left it to you to study the story. But this story we're going to read very carefully because I want to digest several words. Now, before we read the story, I want to talk primarily about what we're looking for in terms of the mist. Because the biggest frustration of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the biggest frustration of every missionary who has ever served is the Gentile mist. It frustrates me to no end that people today have the same blindness that Nephi predicted they would have in the Book of Mormon. So what is it that mists do? So let's start with the second story. Turn with me to 1 Nephi chapter 12. Let's go back to story number 2. And turn with me to 1 Nephi chapter 12. Verse 17. Give me the two words. What two words are we looking for to help me identify the mist of darkness? So Book of Mormon, 1 Nephi 12, verse 17. The mists of darkness do what?
They blind
and harden. Those are key words. When you hear them, let the bells ring. The mist of darkness blinds and hardens. Blinds the eyes and hardens the heart. Okay, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for a mist that blinds and hardens. All right, ready for the story? 1 Nephi chapter 13. During the days of the apostasy, Nephi sees the formation of a great church. Now, before you point any fingers at any specific building, that's not how Nephi refers to churches. Let me give you an example. Nephi, who's going to see the end of this vision, he's going to see all the way through the second coming. And as he describes our day, he mentions the five most dangerous churches he saw in our day. So he's going to see the great and abominable church, and then he's going to describe five versions of it. Name one aspect of the church of the devil. This is 1 Nephi chapter 22, verse 23. The time speedily shall come that all churches which are built up to get gain. All churches who are built up to get power over the flesh. All churches that are built up to become popular in the eyes of the world. All churches who seek the lusts of the flesh. These are not religious organizations. That's not how Nephi sees church. There are many businesses that would qualify, right? Businesses that are set up to get gain. And Nephi would call that business what? The great and abominable church. So we've got to not think of religious organizations. This is any organization set up whose primary goal is to get gain or to have power over the flesh or to be popular in the eyes of the man or to seek the lusts of the flesh. So we got to stop thinking. Now, one more. The angel's going to tell him that. Go back to chapter 14, 1 Nephi chapter 14. He's going to say, really, there's only two churches. One is the church of the Lamb of God. And the other is the church of the devil. How do you belong to the church of the devil? By not belonging to the church of God. Are there members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints that worship in the church of the devil? Yes. Are there members of every other denomination, Christian and non-Christian, who worship in the church of the Lamb? Yes. Nephi is not talking about religious organizations so much. And so there is a church of the Lamb and there is a church of the devil. So Nephi begins the vision in the apostasy by seeing a great and abominable church, which was most abominable above all other churches, which slayeth the saints of God. This is our enemy. There is an enemy trying to destroy the church of God and torture the saints and bind them down and yoke them with a yoke of iron and bring them down into captivity. We have real enemies out there who are trying to destroy anyone who belongs to the church of God. The devil is the founder of it. Now here's the building. Ready? Here is the building of the church of the devil. The gold, the silver, the silks, the scarlets, the fine twined linens, the precious clothing, the harlots are the desires of this great and abominable church. For the praise of the world do they destroy the saints of God and bring them down into captivity. Whose building was the praise of the world? Whose building were the fine twined linens? You see the repetition? And I think part of what we need to understand is just like this is the fullness of times and all truth has been restored, so have every blinding building, every building and blindness have been restored in our day. Now, there's a specific Gentile blindness that we'll talk about, but 1 Nephi 13 does not talk about a specific building. And I wonder if the idea here is every building we have talked about is present in our day, which is why we go back and study them. So Nephi sees the formation of the great and abominable church. Now, I need to pause here and make a connection because I think we're going to run out of time in this class. At the end of this vision, Nephi sees John, the apostle of Christ. He sees John. And he is told, many things which thou hast seen. No, sorry, let me start this again. Behold, the things which this apostle of the Lamb shall write. Now, what book does this apostle write? The book of Revelation. Many things that this apostle shall write in the book of Revelation are many things which thou hast seen. What unlocks the book of Revelation? The tree of life. And we're not going to be able to go there. I am praying and pleading that we can now teach a book of Revelation class after a tree of life class. But Nephi, the Lord says, John's going to see the rest and write it. And the things that he's going to see are things which you have already seen. The remainder you will see, but you won't write about it. The person who's going to write about it is which person? So what is the continuation of the tree of life visions that Lehi and Nephi have? John's vision of Revelation. And unless you make that connection to the tree of life, you're not going to find it. So Revelation is story number 4. Revelation is story number 4. And the whole point is you've got to find the tree, the building, the rod, the river, and the mist. Now, is the book of Revelation going to talk about the great whore of all the earth, the abominable church? So what we start in Nephi, we're going to end in Revelation. Now, Nephi, you're going to see it, but he's going to write it. And others have seen it. And others have sealed it up. And the name of the apostle was John. And I, Nephi, have been forbidden to write the things which I've seen. And oh, by the way, this kills me. The book that John wrote it in, when John wrote it, it was plain and pure and most precious and Easy. At one point, the book of Revelation was the easiest book to understand. Now, may I suggest that there is a challenge in that, to say, make the book of Revelation easy by making the connection to the tree of life. It is story number 4. Whose story is it? We've already told ours. Story number 3 is our story.
Wait, it's like the one you did earlier where it's after.
Second coming.
Yeah, that's the second coming.
But whose story is it? The book of Revelation is the earth's story. If you read Revelation from the perspective of this is the earth's story, you will see a building, a tree, a river, a rod. Anyway, I just wanted to bring that up because I don't know if we'll be able to go there. But speaking of the great and abominable church, where else do we study a great and abominable church? Where else is the great and abominable church called the whore of all the earth? The book of Revelation. And that's why. Now, would I rather have had Nephi write it? Yes. But the Lord didn't intend it. The Lord wanted the John to write it. Okay. I just wanted to make that connection. Back to the story. So you see the great and abominable church. You see the formation of a great and abominable church. Now, I want to point out that it's church. It's church. It's most abominable above other churches. This is made plural. This is made singular. The great and abominable church. And yet, hold on to that thought for just a minute. Now we shift gears again. So, okay, I got it. I've seen the apostasy. I've seen the great and abominable church. I know it's going to do something horrible. Let me set the stage. Now Nephi looks and beheld a man among the Gentiles. That's over there in England. That's over there on the other side. That's over there in Spain. I see a man among the Gentiles who is separated from the seed of my brethren in the Americas by the many waters. And I beheld the Spirit of God that it came down and wrought upon the man. And he went forth upon the many waters, even until the seed of my brethren who were in the land of promise. Who's the man? That's Christopher Columbus. He was living in Europe. The Spirit works on him, inspires him, and brings him to the promised land. Now, I know what history has done to Columbus. And if you have strong feelings about that, I don't necessarily want to get into that. But what does this verse say about Columbus? He was wrought upon by the Spirit of God. Now, if I can add one quotation from that, Elder Orson Hyde. The angel of God that appeared unto Joseph Smith. I don't know why he doesn't name him. It's Moroni. We all know his name. His name's Moroni. The angel of God that appeared unto Joseph Smith revealed to him the history of the early inhabitants of this country. This same angel presides over the destinies of America and feels a lively interest in all our doings. He was in the camp of Washington and by an invisible hand led on our fathers to conquest and victory, and all this to open and prepare the way for the church and kingdom of God to be established on the Western Hemisphere for the redemption of Israel and the salvation of the world. This same angel was with Columbus and gave him deep impressions by dreams and by visions respecting this new world. Trammeled by poverty and by an unpopular cause, yet his persevering and unyielding heart would not allow an obstacle in his way too great for him to overcome. And the angel of God helped him, was with him on the stormy deep, calmed the troubled elements, and guided his frail vessel to the desired haven. Under the guardianship of this same angel or Prince of America have the United States grown, increased, and flourished like the sturdy oak by the rivers of water. Whatever history has done to Columbus, I have to go with what the Book of Mormon tells me, that he was wrought upon by the Spirit. He was guided by Moroni. Now, when the founding fathers appeared unto Wilford Woodruff and demanded their temple work be done, males, can I ask you a question? To what office of the priesthood do we ordain the dead?
Elder.
That's all they need in the Melchizedek priesthood. The day that the founding fathers appeared to Wilford Woodruff and demanded their temple work be done, four were ordained as high priests. I don't know why, but four were ordained as high priests. And one of them was Christopher Columbus. Christopher Columbus was ordained a high priest and was there in the temple.
St. George Temple. Okay.
Now, let's continue because I want to make my first point. It came to pass that I beheld the Spirit of God, that it wrought upon other Gentiles. And they went forth out of captivity upon the many waters. What do we call the other Gentiles who went out of captivity? We call them pilgrims. And what was the captivity they went out of? It was mostly religious freedom. And they come to America, and I beheld many multitudes of the Gentiles upon the promised land. And the Spirit of the Lord was with them. And they prospered and obtained the land for their inheritance. And they were white and exceedingly fair and beautiful, like unto my people before they were slain. And I beheld that the Gentiles who had gone forth out of captivity did humble themselves before the Lord, and the power of the Lord was with them. And that their mother Gentiles were gathered together upon the waters and upon the land to battle against them. What do we call that? The Revolutionary War. And I beheld that the power of God was with them. Which side? The colonists. We fight that war 10 times. How many do we win? One. Maybe none. We should have lost that war, shouldn't we? But the Lord was with them. I beheld that the wrath of God was upon all those that were gathered together against them to battle. I beheld that the Gentiles that had gone forth out of captivity were delivered by the power of God out of the hands of all other nations. And we're going to get to part two in just a second, but tell me, ready? Do you see the tree? What is the manifestation of God's love in our day?
Religious freedom.
Made possible by the United States of America. America is part of the tree. The Constitution was divinely inspired. It is part of the tree. The freedoms that we start to take advantage of and take for granted are the manifestation of God's love to us. That we have a host nation that can host the restoration. That country is evidence that God loves us and wants to save us. Now, I want to point out, turning to later on in the Book of Mormon, when Jesus is talking about our day, when he's talking about what is it going to take for him to restore his gospel in the last days? Listens to what he says. Well, let me start here. Start in verse 1. This is 3 Nephi chapter 21. And it came to pass that I gave unto you a sign. I give unto you a sign that you may know the time when these things shall be about to take place, that I shall gather in from their long dispersion my people, O house of Israel, and shall establish again my Zion. I'll give you a sign so that you know when I'm going to start to gather Israel. This is the thing which I will give you for a sign. For verily I say unto you that when these things which I have declared unto you, which I shall declare unto you hereafter of myself, by the power of the Holy Ghost, which shall be given unto you by the Father, shall be made known unto the Gentiles, that they may know concerning this people, skipping to 3, when these things shall be made known unto them of the Father, and shall come forth of the Father from them unto you, it is wisdom in the Father that they should be established in this land and be set up as a free people. What is part of the sign that God has begun his latter day work? The setting up of a free people. By the power of the Father, that these things might come forth unto the Gentiles. Part of the tree in our day, part of the manifestation of God's love, is the coming forth of a free country that will become the host nation of the restoration. And here we sit in it, almost taking for granted the freedoms that it has. I feel compelled to point that out in the Book of Mormon, that part of the tree in our day is the United States of America and its freedoms. But let's continue. Any thoughts? Let's go back to 1 Nephi 13, because I think we need to get to the rest of the story. So now that he's established the setting, now that we know we're talking about the colonists, the founding of America, the coming forth of this country, he now sees in the hands of the Gentiles a book. And it was carried forth among them. And the angel says, do you understand the meaning of the book? And he says, I don't. And then he describes the book. Now, there's only one book this could be. The book that thou beholdest, well, let's go. It proceedeth forth out of the mouth of a Jew, written by the Jews, written by the house, the kingdom of Judah. I, Nephi, beheld it, and he said unto me, the book that thou beholdest is a record of the Jews, which containeth the covenants of the Lord, which he hath made unto the house of Israel. And it also containeth many of the prophecies of the holy prophets. It is a record like unto the engravings which are upon the plates of brass, save there are not so many. So which was bigger, original Bible or plates of brass? Plates of brass. That's significant. And we have that reserved in the Book of Mormon. Nevertheless, they contain the covenants of the Lord, which he hath made unto the house of Israel, wherefore they are of great worth unto the Gentiles. There's no question what that book is, right? What's the book? That's the Bible. And when it proceeded forth from the mouth of the Jew, when the Bible was first written, what did it contain? The fullness of the gospel. The Bible contained the fullness of the gospel. It went forth from them to the Gentiles in purity. The Bible, when it was written, was pure and full. And then thou seest the formation of that great and abominable church, which is most abominable of all other churches. Now, here's what I want to point out. For behold, they have taken away from the gospel the Lamb. What did it not say? So the great and abominable church is many things throughout many times. I would suggest the Bible was corrupted long, not corrupted, the Bible was edited long before the New Testament was edited. And they were edited at many times. It's a they here, not an it. I saw that the great and abominable church, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and most precious. And specifically, what did they take out of the Bible? The covenants. Now, what covenants are in the Bible? Baptism, gift of the Holy Ghost. What's the covenant he must be talking about? The temple. The Bible was full of temple. It still is to some degree, but the Bible was full of temple. And they have taken out the covenants. And this have they done, that they might pervert the right ways of the Lord. And they have what? Here, now you're starting to hear some words that are ringing some bells. The loss of the plain and precious truths are going to do what? Blind and hardened. Ding, ding, ding. Do you make in the connection? Do you see the mist in our day? Do you identify what the mist, what blinds and hardens people is the loss of plain and precious things and covenants. It's the loss that blinds people. If they were still there, people wouldn't be blind. But it's the loss of the plain and precious truths that blind and harden. Many plain and precious things are taken away. And after they're taken away, after the plain and precious things were taken away, it goeth forth unto the nations of the Gentiles. And because of the many plain and precious things which have been taken out of the book, which were plain unto the understanding of the children of man, according to the plainness which is in the Lamb of God, because these things which have been taken away out of the gospel of the Lamb, an exceedingly great many do stumble, insomuch that Satan hath great power over them. What is the mist of darkness in our day? And why do people stumble? And why does Satan have great power? Because the Bible lost plain and precious truths. There's the problem. Now, let's get to the promise. But one more time, notice all the becauses. I want to point out all the becauses. Neither will the Lord God suffer that the Gentiles shall forever remain in that awful state of blindness which thou beholdest they are in, because of the plain and precious parts being kept back. How many times does he emphasize they're blinded because of the lost plain and precious truths? He's going to do it one more time. After the Gentiles do stumble exceedingly, because of the most plain and precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb having been kept back. How many times does he emphasize that? They're going to stumble, they're going to be blind, they're going to be hardened because of the lost truths. They're blind because of the lost truths. There's the problem. Now, here's the promise. I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, and I will bring forth much unto them in my gospel, much of my gospel, in my own power, much of my gospel, which shall be plain and precious. I will manifest myself unto thy seed, and they shall write it, which shall minister unto them, and I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after thy seed shall be destroyed, and the seed of thy brethren shall be destroyed, these things shall be hid up to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and the power of the Lamb. You see what's going on? The problem was the loss of plain and precious truths. The promise is I'll speak to the Nephites. And they're going to write it and bury it. And blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day. That's us. Then he sees the coming forth of that book. After it had come forth unto them, I beheld other books, which came forth by the power of the Lamb from the Gentiles unto them, unto the convincing of the Gentiles and the remainder of the seed of my brethren and the Jews, that the records of the prophets and of the 12 apostles are true. And the angel said unto me, these last records shall establish the truth of the first. And I think we're going to live to see that day. You will live to see the day that the Bible, the Book of Mormon, saves the Bible. I believe he's saying that the Book of Mormon will save the Bible.
When he's saying other books, he's talking about the Book of Mormon?
Book of Mormon and all the Restoration Scriptures. And number two, what will they do? They shall make known the plain and precious true things which have been taken away. And most importantly, what plain and precious truth will be restored in our day by the other books?
That Jesus
is the Son of God. So which was the, what was the most important truth that was taken out? Truths relative to the Savior. And that pretty much is the end. The words of the book shall be sent to thy seed. They'll be joined with, they'll become one. So let me ask the next question. What is the greatest manifestation of God's love in our day? What is the greatest evidence that the Lord intends to save his children and bring them home? The restoration of the gospel. The restoration is the tree. Now we need America, but how do you and I know that God intends to save his people? That he loves us, he hasn't abandoned us, he hasn't changed the rules, he doesn't play by a new set of rules. He intends to save us. The restoration is the greatest evidence. So if we were to go down the list, let's skip the river. What is the tree in our day? The whole restoration is the manifestation of God's love. What is the rod? The Book of Mormon, primarily. And what is the mist? He said it about 20 times.
The vulnerable church.
The loss of plain and precious truths are blinding the world. The world is blind to the restoration because they hold so tightly onto what? The creeds of Christendom that came out of the loss of the plain and precious truths. So, why could C.S. Lewis not see the restoration? I don't know how you feel about Charlie Kirk. I don't mean to bring a polarizing figure in, but why was Charlie Kirk, who clearly loves the Savior, so opposed to Mormonism? Why are good people who love Jesus not joining the church? You and I both know that this is his restored church. We know him better than anyone else does. We know things about him that no one else knows because they've been restored today. And why won't good, Christian, Christ-loving people come running to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which is the greatest manifestation of God's love in our day? Why?
When I was on my mission, wonderful Baptist lady that I tried teaching many times over, she was so freaking stubborn because she didn't want more. And I always thought it was because she was afraid of it being wrong. She had her truths in the Bible, and she would not accept anything more.
And she holds so tightly to what she knows that she's blind to everything else. Now, how many of you experience that same thing all throughout your missions? They are blind to the truths that are sitting right in front of them. And to their credit, why? Because of the lost, plain, and precious truths. This is our story. This is everything I do for a living and everything I do as a missionary. This is the story. This is the plight of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. We have the tree in our day, and we freely want everyone to come to partake of it. But they are blind because they hold so tightly to interpretations and half-truths that they have formed because the scriptures in their hands are incomplete. See the problem of our day? Now, what's the solution? When would a Charlie Kirk be baptized? When would a C.S. Lewis be baptized? When do all the people who really love Jesus fully accept the Jesus who has revealed himself in our day? What does it take? And that will be our next class. And this is where you come into the picture. If we mail a copy of the Book of Mormon to everyone on planet Earth, do baptisms dramatically increase? And there's a reason for that. And you are the answer. I want you to feel that and to know that and catch that. That in this drama of dramas, you have an enormous role to play. Someone has to get into their life so they trust you enough to peek underneath the blinders and grab the rod, and then the blinders come off. It's a marvelous story, and we play an enormous part. And I testify that everyone has known it from the very beginning. And so Nephi and the angel say something like, "Blessed are they who shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day. For they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of heaven." You are the solution. We are the solution. But with all my soul, I testify of a very, very blind and hardened world who are rejecting the very things they would love if they weren't blinded. But in order to take the blinders off, they have to grab a book. But they're not grabbing a book because they're blind to it. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.